Romans, chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as is Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Quartus, the brother. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." The word of the Lord, written for you. The great theologian, who went to be with the Lord just a few months ago, R.C. Sproul once said, "The purpose of theology is doxology." Again, the purpose of theology is doxology. We have to now define our terms. Theology, simply put, is the study of God, which means everyone does theology. This is not the domain of a particular class of people who can only do theology. We are all called to do theology because we're all called to think about God. And everything, technically, in the broad sense, is theological. When you open your mouth and say a word, whatever that may be, it has a theological component. Because what things in this created world do not involve God? Therefore, the question is whether one's theology is godly, what you're saying is in accordance with God's word, or not. And if you think about it, the first four of the Ten Commandments criminalizes false theology. Now, again, sincere Christians can disagree about secondary things. I don't deny that for a second. And the Lord gives us freedom on secondary things. But if we say false things, we are violating God's commandments. And we're doing bad theology. Again, just think of the first four of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God besides the biblical God. You shall not use idols and worship them. That includes intellectual idols we put in our minds. We cannot take God's name in vain. And that's more than just simply saying Christ or Jesus as a swear, though that's wrong. That commandment focuses on someone who says, "Well, God said," or "My God says," or "I believe God is like," and then you say something that's contrary to Scripture. It's a violation of the third commandment. And finally, if we're not finding our rest in Jesus Christ, we're violating the fourth commandment. So we're called to do theology, and we will be held accountable for that. Do we think biblically or not? But good theology ends in doxology. Now, what's doxology? If you look at the simple Merriam-Webster definition, it's a liturgical expression of praise of God, or it's a worship expression of praise of God. We do it, of course, in many little songs here on Sunday morning. We have something called the Gloria Patri, and we have something called actually just the doxology. These little songs we sing praising God for who He is and what He has done. Doxology, literally translated, could be the study of glory. But of course, the study of glory is not just supposed to be an intellectual thing. You're supposed to end up doing it. So doxology could be translated as glory sayings, or words of glory. Words we sing, we speak, and we give unto the Lord. And when you read through Romans, you see several doxologies, especially here at the end. We've read several times in Romans, these 16 chapters of amazing theology that ends in amens. I remember back in seminary, I had a professor one day say, Romans is not systematic theology. And I remember I was greatly offended by that, because if there's one book in the Bible that is very systematic about its theology, it's Romans. After going through this sermon series over the last few years, I think he was right. Or at least I think I know what he was getting at. Yes, there is a systematic way of thinking in Romans. But it's more than just simple, here's a system of abstract beliefs. Paul's letter is a letter to the church. And he's instructing the church in the ways of the gospel. And he's encouraging, in the end, doxology. In the broad sense, all of Romans is doxology, giving glory to God. Because godly, biblical theology should bring us to worship and should prepare us for the worship of the glories that await the saints in heaven as they worship the Almighty. Because again, if our theology does not end in doxology, we violate the fourth commandment. We're supposed to think about God, and that brings us to Christ and his cross. And when we go there, how can we not praise God for what he has done? So as we take a look in this text, we hear in verses 21 through 23, Paul again greets other Christians, as he did in verses 3 through 16. And we covered that a couple weeks ago. Now, these warm greetings he gives to these Christians who he knows or heard about in the Church of Rome. And even we read that Paul's scribe signs his name. Paul dictated this letter, obviously on some level. But it's verses 25 through 27 I really want to take a look at. Because here is Paul's final doxology, his final amen. And again, as we've been reading through this, it's amazing. He's used amens 6 times. There's even one back in chapter 1. And you hear the amen, like, oh, we're done now. Oh no, we're going to keep on going. Yeah, sometimes you say amen to get things done quickly. That's happened to me occasionally as a pastor. You get halfway through a prayer and someone says, amen. It's like, stop. Or you hear amen. It's like, we're done now. There's an ending to this book. But when we say amen, we are desiring the will of God and to give him glory. And in heaven, there will be no stops. There will be no ceasing. It's the amens to the glory of God. But let's take a look at the beginning of this doxology. Take a look at that first line in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. I want to begin by focusing on the most obscure, or the most common word there, the one you probably wouldn't focus on. To. Now, to him. Notice what that little word does. What's the focus? What's the direction? To the triune God. The focus of this doxology, as all good doxologies, is on to the Lord. We're going to get a long list in verses 25, 26, and 27 on what God has done. He has established his church. But doxology starts and ends with that little word, too. We are thanking, we are listing on what God has done, and we're giving him praise and glory. We're giving it to God. So our thinking must begin and must be about God as he's revealed himself in Holy Scripture, but it ends in praise and worship for what he has done. I love that great axiom of the Protestant Reformation. Sola Dea Gloria. I'll say it again, such a great phrase. Sola Dea Gloria. To God alone the glory. And in particular, that statement is really about salvation. Yes, it applies to all things. But as God has worked out through things through Christ, to him alone be the glory. So we have this, we're talking about God, we're talking to God, we're offering praise and glory to God. Why? Because he is able. And that word able here, it's not a wimpy word. I don't know, maybe it's just me, it sounds wimpy. You know, can anyone do this? Yeah, I'm able. It's not that. This is where we get the word dynamic from. And from that word, from dynamic, we get the word power. And this is the power. power that we read way back in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God. I love how the King James translates verse 25 in its old language. Now to him that is of power to establish. Archaic, but beautiful. Now to him that is of power to establish. So we praise God because he is powerful and he is able. And that is an amazing thing. Because no one can resist his will, and therefore we have assurance because God is able to establish and strengthen us. It's interesting, the New American Standard uses this word establish. Other translations like the ESV use strengthen. But we praise God, especially on the first day of the week, because he is able to strengthen and to establish us. But another little nitpick, but I think an important one, about the grammar here. Who's the Lord establishing? You. Who's the you? Well, it's obviously the church in Rome. It's Christians. But please note, the you is in the plural. All too often, we in the modern church always default when we hear the word you to mean the singular, because we're so individualistically focused. And unfortunately, in English, we only have one word for you singular and you plural. Unless, of course, as we've talked about before, you're down south. You know, you and y'all. This is y'all. It is. You need that southern accent there, or southern language. And so when we start thinking biblically, we should default to the church first. How God has established us, how we are called to glorify God, what he has done for y'all. Yes, there's a place for the individual to think on how God has shown mercy to the individual and how the individual should act. But here, throughout Romans and throughout the Bible, the focus is first upon the church. First here in Romans, the local community, that local church, which is part of the universal church, which is, yes, made up of individual Christians. But the Lord's promise is not just individuals be established, but he's establishing this church here and his churches throughout the world. And we should first think how we give honor and glory unto God. So we begin here with this doxology. We are focusing on God, to God, because he is able and he has established us. He has strengthened us. But how does God do that? How does God establish us? How does God strengthen us? How does God make us to be steadfast and fixed firmly? Not surprisingly, Paul explains. First and foremost, he says, according to Paul's gospel. And this should be no surprise. We've been going through the whole book of Romans. And have we not heard chapter after chapter, verse after verse, it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the gospel very briefly, because in my opinion, at least for me, my favorite simple biblical definition of the gospel is from Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, which describes its history, and verses 16 through 17, which describes its power. Let me read it to you. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What an amazing description of the gospel. Again, what God has done according to the scriptures in history through Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, but this proclamation of what he has done brings power, salvation, and which is received by faith alone. But do you notice how Paul puts it here in Romans? According to my gospel. Are you surprised by that word, my? You shouldn't be. There's only one correct gospel. And it's taught by those who are handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. And Christ himself promised that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would receive all understanding. And they would go forth and write the New Testament. And that's why when you hear modern foolish Christians say, you know, I follow Jesus, but I don't follow Paul, or I don't follow Peter, that's crazy. Because you're rejecting Christ. If you're in the military, you can't claim to follow the general while rejecting his captains. It's not how that works. We read about Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, his history. We read Romans, understand what Christ has done. It's all about Christ. And therefore, we have apostolic Christianity. So therefore, the only correct theology has to be biblical. And not just the red letters, but Genesis 1 from Revelation 22. And Paul, by the way, has been doing this throughout Romans. He begins Romans by defending his authority. And at the end of this book, he asserts his authority, as he should. Because if you again reject apostolic Christianity, you reject Christ. And if you reject Christ, there is no doxology, even if you use his name in an inappropriate way. And therefore, getting the gospel right is critical. We've read in Romans, Paul actually gives a lot of freedom when it comes to sanctification. Yes, we have to follow the law of God, but how individual Christians go in their individual walk, as long as it doesn't violate God's law, there's freedom. If you want to do absolutely no work on Sunday, great. If you want to speak in tongues during prayer, great. If there's different parts of the Old Testament civil and ceremonial law you want to try to put into your life, that's fine. But don't goof up the gospel. Do not goof up the doctrines of how we are justified, because that ruins the whole foundation. So, how does God establish us? First and foremost, by the gospel. How do we get the gospel? Next line here in Romans. The preaching of Jesus Christ. To preach, of course, is to cry out, to proclaim, for a herald to discharge his duty. To have the herald go, because he's been sent forth by the king, and say, thus saith the Lord. The battle's won. The king is victorious. Turn from your foolish fear and trust in the king. So, God establishes us primarily through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. If there is no Christ, if there is no cross, there is no good news. And by the way, the proclamation of the gospel is the most important thing we do, bar none. This is our main purpose. This is our main calling in the church. It's first and foremost the center of worship. What's the most important part of Sunday worship service? The reading and preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments. There's other things we do which are important, but that's the core. Because if those are done correctly, you get the gospel. And that brings praise and honor to God. It brings doxology. So it's the center of our worship, what we do on Sunday morning. But it's also how the saints are established. Because again, remember that simple line, it's the power of God. You know, the world might come in here and say, oh, it's the same thing every Sunday, Jesus and him crucified. The world doesn't get it. To the world, that's foolishness. But to the saints, oh, that's what I need to hear. I need to hear that I'm forgiven, that I'm right with God, that everything's going to work out why he has done it on the cross. It's not in me. He has done it. And I'm called to repent and believe. So it's the center of worship. It's how the saints are strengthened. But of course, it's the message we bring out to the world. We proclaim Christ and him crucified and call the world to repentance. And that brings either judgment upon the world or it makes the world into saints and brings them into Christ. And that's a glorious thing. And therefore, because we have a gospel-centered ministry, we actually fulfill the law. We're loving God and loving our neighbor. We're loving God because we understand how God has loved us first, and we proclaim back to Him and sing unto His glory. We love our Christian neighbors first by strengthening them in the good news that Christ is really with you. He has said so, and He has accomplished, and He is able. And we proclaim that to the neighbors of the world, because everyone's our neighbor. And we call them to loving repentance. But how do we know the gospel is right? Paul continues. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, in one sense, the gospel is a great mystery. No doubt about it. How God can become human and die for the sins of the world. That's really quite extraordinary. But we know this only because of revelation. We read in Scripture, we can know the basics of God, that God exists and that we're sinners and we're in trouble with a holy God. That's evident from the created world. We read that back in Romans 1. But the notion that God has to become man and die for the sins of the world, that's only by the revelation of God, His special revelation. And there we go to Scripture and we hear about Christ. Now, by Paul's time, this had been kept secret for thousands of years. Because Christ's advent only came 2,000 years ago. And praise God that we live in these end times. Not in the sense we know that Christ is going to return, no one knows the time or the hour, but we're in this end times that there's no more revelation. All we need is Christ, and we await His return. However, this secret mystery is clearly found in God's Word. Because when Paul says Scripture, and when the New Testament writers say Scripture, 95% of the time, they mean the Old Testament. And we read in the Old Testament these great prophecies which are fulfilled in the New Testament. Pastor Dan is a scholar on this and does an outstanding job in this area. And he wonderfully points out, as we read in the Old Testament, there are such great proofs. When you read the Old Testament, especially, let's say, Isaiah 53, and they're fulfilled in the New, what other book does that? It is extraordinary. However, when Paul says the Scripture of the prophets here in Romans 16, he definitely means the Old Testament. But I wonder if he's also including the New Testament. That's debatable. Because there are a few times when the New Testament says something Scripture and is referring to the New Testament. Peter refers to Paul's writing as Scripture. And that's clearly New Testament. Now, the New Testament is being written at this time. But the apostles are prophets too. And the apostles will write Scripture. So is this Scripture of the prophets? It's definitely the old. But at least I hear a foreshadowing of the new. So we read in Scripture of this God who is able to establish in this power. But then we hear the working out of this gospel. It's according to the commandment of the eternal God. The gospel has been decreed and ordained by the triune God. And therefore it is an extraordinary thing. And it is the most important thing there is. Everything else is trivial compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the whole purpose of creation. And when you think about that, that's extraordinary. The purpose of creation is for Christ to be crucified and redeem the world. So now you have this amazing thing of power that we're thanking God for here in this doxology. And Paul concludes the doxology by the outcoming of the gospel. We read, it will be made known to all the nations. The old covenant was for only one people, Israel. The new covenant is for all nations. And I've said this many times before, We now here assemble are living testimonies to this. We're 2,000 years away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're thousands of miles away from Israel. And yet, we believe. Why? By the grace of God, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We here assembled this morning our testimony that it is being made known to all the nations. And therefore, to God alone the glory. Because the gospel is to the nations, and it's to cause the obedience of faith. I love the play on those two words, obedience of faith. Yes, the gospel at its heart is about being justified by faith alone. That when you first come to faith in Christ, that alone justifies you and makes you right with God. But it doesn't stop there. As we read back in Romans 1, 16, 17, we are to walk in the gospel. And the gospel creates obedience. It's the obedience of faith. Because we are daily to turn away from this world. Turn away from sin. Turn away from Satan. Turn away from yourself. And turn to Christ. And there is forgiveness and mercy. And when we do that, when we walk in faith, when we have that obedience of faith, that produces hope. Because our Savior so sweetly loves us. And that hope creates what? Love. Love for God. And love for our neighbor. And now we're obeying the law in a spirit-filled way. Because you see, the main purpose of the gospel, technically, is not to get people saved. That's a wonderful byproduct. And praise the Lord for His mercy. The main purpose of the gospel is to bring glory and honor to God. And that ends in doxology. That ends in worship. As Paul puts it, as he ends Romans, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. He's done with Romans. The gospel in the end is about worship and doxology. If we understand the gospel fully, or at least on even some basic level, how can we not worship God? How can we, the collective, not begin this week praising God for what He has done, for the mercies He has shown us, to sing unto His glory, to play music unto His glory, to give unto His glory, and above all to hear His word and come to His table unto His glory? Because God has done that which is impossible by man's standards. He's redeemed the fallen creation. All those sins you have committed, all those sins you're committing now, all those sins you will commit, and they're much worse than you realize, especially if you go read God's holy law, has been covered fully by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is a powerful Savior. He is able to establish and to strengthen His people. And therefore, how can we not be thankful? How can we not give Him praise and glory due His name? So I encourage you, do theology. At the very least, demand your pastor teach you the Bible, proclaim the Bible from the pulpit, and you show up on Sunday mornings and you give the Lord at least an hour and 15 minutes. Better yet, come to Bible study. Read the Word. I shouldn't say better yet. Also come to Bible study. Read the Word. Think biblically. And above all, think about the gospel. Read Romans. Understand how sinful you really are. How holy God is. What God has done for us in Christ. And our hope is in Him. And when we put our hope and trust and faith in Him, the Spirit dwells in us. And that caused us to die to sin and live to Him. But repentance and faith is a daily thing. And constantly trusting on what Christ has done and what He has promised. The more that gets into your soul, what's going to be the outcome? Praise the Lord, for He is good. It ends in worship and doxology. And that's what you're going to be doing for eternity. The world thinks that's boring. But for the saints who know their Savior, oh, how sweet that will be. Amen.